Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Happy Easter. The Easter season continues. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelt, your host. It's open forum. It's Tuesday. That means open forum. Tuesday is a big day around here. It's not Groovy Music Day, but it's close. So we'll take any call you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. If you have a question about us Catholics, whether you are Catholic or not, it is welcome. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Our guest for both hours today. I kind of lied yesterday. Well, I didn't lie. I didn't know that Trent Horn couldn't make it today.
He could
not. So I kind of teased that yesterday. But so I apologize. But we've got an even better guest for our second hour today. Tim Staples.
Hey.
Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Also the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And the author of Behold Your Mother, a seminal work, really. Everybody's referring to it. Whenever I hear people talking about Mary or what the Catholic Church believes about Mary, they keep mentioning Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Tim Staples, thanks for being with us.
It is great to be with you, my friend. And he is risen. You're wearing an Easter shirt.
I know. Man. I look like an Easter egg today.
Yeah.
not just shaped like an Easter egg, but I got the color on me as well. And you got to spend some time with the family for Easter week.
Oh,
right?
Man. We had a blast. Yes, we did. Celebrating the resurrection and traveling all over the place, seeing friends and family. And, of course, we made a trip to that old zoo, too. One of our favorite places.
Yes.
We got the year passes, you know, for everybody. And so we went to the safari park. Just love that place.
Oh, I haven't been to the safari park since they redid it, you know,
it's amazing.
That's what I hear, but I got to go out there.
Just to give you the new elephant area, it's enormous. They have a pool for the elephants that is deep enough to where the elephants go under the water. Right, we watched six elephants. Actually, there were seven. Well, one of them was walking around there. Six elephants in this pond, and they are just playing. And you know,
I got to get out there because I love elephants.
Unbelievable! And they go all the way on. I'm going to teach you something here. Did you know elephants will go all the way under the water and then stick their trunk up?
It's like a natural periscope they got there. I mean, not for seeing, but it's a snorkel.
It's a snorkel.
That's what I should have said. Snorkel. Yeah. That's cool.
Yeah, there's no eyes on the trunk, but but it's cool. They stick it up.
Do they do like a SeaWorld kind of thing where you can see from under, like they have the glass or anything?
Not
or no?
in that particular thing, but yeah, in the polar bear section, you'll see that and the hippos and whatnot. But you got to get over there. It's phenomenal.
All right. Tim Staples, again, our guest. 2 hours of open forum means any question that you have about Catholic morals, Catholic ethics, Catholic popes, councils of the church, the Bible, saints, sacraments, all of it. It's all welcome, and you don't have to be Catholic to call 888-31-TRUTH. Tim, already look at that. Every single line, light.
Fantastic.
A light. So shall we go to the calls? Just get right to it.
Let's rock and roll.
All right, Vicky in D-Land, Florida, you are on with Tim Staples. Vicky, your question.
Hi, thank you guys for having me on. I'm a Catholic convert, joined the church in 2006.
Yay.
I have a really good friend who is Pentecostal. She loves Jesus. I love Jesus. We're on the same page in that way. But one of the things that I've noticed that's significantly different with her belief system is that when a person is baptized and they choose baptism, they also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is living within me, and I learned that from reading scripture. But they make it a point to make a note, if you will, as to whether or not a person receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and often that comes in speaking in tongues.
Right.
And I wondered, what's the Catholic equivalent of that? And if she were to say, have you ever received the gift of the Holy Spirit? I mean, do we affiliate that with a sacrament?
Yes, we do. And that is on the day of Pentecost, as you know, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem to the apostles and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts chapter 1, right around verse 8. and you will be imbued with power when the Holy after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is the fulfillment of the what Jesus spoke of when he said, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happened on Pentecost. And the Catholic Church teaches that confirmation is the extension of Pentecost into the life of the church. So we experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit in a particular way in the first sense. I know people will use that in a sort of spiritualized sense, baptized and rebaptized in the Spirit. I don't like to do that, Cy. I like to stick with the biblical language, and the church does as well, that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit when we're confirmed. However, there are many infillings of the Holy Spirit. You know, Cy, you've heard me say this a number of times, but, you know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were filled. And yet in Acts 4:31, it says they were filled again. Now, why is that? Because they leak, right? You know, and we get filled with the Holy Spirit at confirmation.
I love that, yeah.
But we leak. And so we need to be filled and filled and filled again. And you'll notice, too, it's a dramatic portrayal there in Acts 4:31. And the place was shaken where they were, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles, right? So even though they were already dramatically filled with the Holy Spirit, God wants to continue, and that's true for our lives. Now, as far as the tongues thing go, I am with you on this, because you're talking to a former Assembly of God youth minister here, and we dealt with the Pentecostals, for example, the United Pentecostals or the Oneness Pentecostals, who taught, well, first and foremost, they rejected the Trinity, which left them outside of the pale of Christianity. They're not Christian. But the United Pentecostals emphasized that you had to speak with the Holy, you had to speak in tongues, or else you're not even a Christian. Now, many among the Pentecostals, of course, they would say, no, it's not, it doesn't determine your Christianity, but if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. Many Pentecostals held to that. In fact, the Assemblies of God that I came from traditionally held that the speaking in tongues was the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in modern times, charismatic movement especially, most have moved away from that. Even Assembly of God folks that I talk to have moved away from that to say, no, it's not the sign that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there is a lot of emphasis placed on the gift of tongues. In the Catholic Church, we do, you know, we have no problem with the gift of tongues being a gift for today, even though, you know, historically there has been some who would argue that that was a gift that is no longer available in the church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church mentions it, implying a valid gift for today. And of course, we have a charismatic movement all around the world where the gift of tongues is practiced and such, and the church does not condemn that. However, the church is much more, we are open to, and this, I think, Cy, one of the beautiful things about the charismatic movement has been just the openness to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in ways that the Holy Spirit wills to move in our lives. And that means being open to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it may be tongues, it may be, you know, gifts of word of wisdom or word of knowledge or all sorts of things the Holy Spirit loves to do in our lives. But does that get at your question?
Yes, and just an interesting emphasis that speaking in tongues, in particular with her denomination, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So thank you. I appreciate that. So with confirmation, and truly, I feel that I'm in a constant state of conversion. I had I called myself a born-again Catholic, a couple years ago. I just had this influx of new energy for evangelism, and I thought, that must be the Holy Spirit,
Yes.
So I appreciate that insight.
Yes, and one thing you might want to point out for those, since you're talking to Pentecostals who say that is the evidence. Now, would they say you're not a Christian unless you speak in tongues? Do they go that far?
I haven't. I mean, she knows I'm a Christian, so I don't believe that is their set. But they are highly tying together baptism and speaking in tongues as if that is the evidence. She plainly said that.
Yeah, that's true. That's sort of traditional Pentecostalism, both among the Trinitarian Pentecostals and non-Trinitarian Pentecostals. That is kind of the traditional thing. Again, making the distinction between, you know, the oneness Pentecostals who say you're not a Christian if you don't speak in tongues, the Assemblies of God, and other more traditional Pentecostal denominations don't go that far. But they do say, or at least many of them, that it is the evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Another thing you might want to point out to them is we have about, I think it's 5 examples in the book of Acts of people being filled with the Spirit, and 3 of them manifest with tongues. And so if it was essential, why didn't all five of the cases, they speak in tongues? It simply doesn't say that. So, you know, that might throw a little bit of water on the fire there, right? So anyway,
thanks, Vicki.
To that kind of discussion. I was just curious. You know, so.
All right.
Okay.
God bless.
Thanks so much, guys.
Thank you, Vicki. Thanks for starting us off well on this Open Forum Tuesday. And if you're just joining us, Open Forum means if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, it's welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll be right back with more after this.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a whole host of other Catholic Answers speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our on-fire speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother, from her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix. Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Happy Easter. Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum this hour. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'll do our very best to get you an answer. And doing the heavy lifting today is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Tons and tons of calls. So let's go to Paul in Maryland, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thank you, Paul, for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone. Anybody can do it for free, and it shows how intelligent you are. Paul, your question for Tim.
Thank you for taking my call.
Paul, it's a little hard to hear you. You got to get as close as you can to the phone. Sorry to bother you with that, but you do.
Yes. The Holy Trinity is one being. So
yes.
How can we think of the body of Christ as belonging to the whole being?
Gotcha. Great question. And this is how we do it. Paul, our relationship with God the Father is through the mediation of the man Jesus Christ. This is what St. Paul teaches, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So it's through the incarnation and the man Jesus Christ, his humanity becomes the mediator between God and men, that we enter into him, and by virtue of that fact, we become sons of the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So everything is mediated through the humanity of Christ. But once we enter into Jesus Christ and we have that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, sanctifying grace, the life of God within us, we can say that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity dwell within us because of that fact. God is in us, right? It's not just the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that dwell within us. Does that make sense, Paul?
No. What I'm asking is, if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all... they have one being.
Yes, they are. They are one being, one God, but they are three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are relationally distinct. If you think of it analogously, Paul, we can use the analogy of the human person and say, look, I have within me three relationally distinct realities. My being, my knowing, and my willing. They are really distinct from each other, but they subsist in one being, that is Tim Staples. This is an analogy. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are really relationally distinct realities that subsist in the one being. Now, of course, what's different about them, and infinitely so from my being, knowing, and willing, is they are so absolutely infinitely perfect, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are distinct persons. And for that, we like to use another analogy of a father, mother, and child. We have a father, mother, and child that are three distinct persons, but they possess the same nature. They are each just as human as the other. They have the same nature, right? They're, even though they're distinct persons, they have the same nature. Now, that, you know, as all analogies do, all analogies fail when we're trying to get at the ineffable, the, you know, God in his essence is beyond anything that we can ever fully comprehend. Even a trillion years in heaven, we will never fully comprehend God. So all analogies fail. But what we can see through these analogies is how we can have three distinct persons that have the same nature. In God, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct persons. They each possess the same nature. But, of course, the difference here is it's human nature to be distinct beings. So Father, Mother, and Son are three distinct beings. It's the divine nature to be absolutely one. So those three persons, they are really distinct persons, but they are one being because they each possess the divine nature, which is to be absolutely one. So just as the analogy... what we call the anthropological analogy, helps us to get at the idea of three relationally distinct realities subsisting in this one being, Tim Staples, right? My being, my knowing, and my willing, which I know are distinct because I was before I knew and I will to know what I don't know, right? So these are distinct realities within me, but they subsist in one being. We can kind of get at a sense how these three distinct realities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, subsist in one being. But again, that fails when it, you know, when we're trying to get at the distinct persons. That's why we bring in, you know, both analogies, both the analogy of the human family and of the human person, to help us to get at what is ultimately a great mystery. Nothing contrary to reason, but ultimately a mystery. We cannot reason ultimately to the Trinity. In fact, and that shouldn't be a surprise because God, I love the way, you know, St. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 6:16. He says, God dwells in light that is unapproachable, right? we can't even approach the light, so to speak, that surrounds God. How in the world are we going to know the infinite God? We simply cannot. We never will. But by grace, of course, we will be able to comprehend him when we get to heaven in accordance with the gift of grace we have at death and the illumination that comes in the beatific vision. But again, we want to emphasize that we can't reason all the way to the Trinity, but we can get at it, and we can know that it's reasonable to say that God exists, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, relationally distinct, but one essence.
Paul, thanks so much for that call, and I'm glad we were able to get an answer for you, despite the connection, and call back anytime. Maybe it'll be a little clearer next time. Jeff, in Ocala, Florida, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Jeff, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hi, thank you.
Yes.
Enjoy your work, Mr. Tim Staples.
Well, thank you, Jeff.
I've listened to Catholic Answer for a long time,
yes.
And I was born and raised Catholic, and but it wasn't until recently I started attending a traditional Latin Mass.
Yes.
And so my question is, why does the traditional Latin Mass look so different than the new Mass, the Mass that I only have ever grown up and experienced? And why do you think it's so hard to find a traditional Latin Mass?
Yeah, it's great questions, Jeff. And I'll answer the latter first, because I think it's a pretty simple answer, really. The reason why it is more difficult to find a Latin Mass is because of the change that occurred at the Council, Vatican Council II, and then post-conciliar changes. And really, Jeff, the entire world embraced the change of having the Mass in the vernacular. In fact, if you read Sacrosanctum Concilium, the document of Vatican II, on the liturgy, the world they certainly went farther than the reforms initially at Vatican II. I mean, for example, we're supposed to, according to Sacrosanctum Concilium, we should be able to say all of our parts in Latin. So the fathers at the council wanted to preserve at least aspects of Latin in the new vernacular translations. And most countries of the world, in fact, I can't think of any that didn't, went even beyond that and made almost a purely vernacular translation. We kept the Kyrie, and you might have some small amounts of Latin here and there, but not what the council envisioned. And I know a lot of folks say, you know, that's an abuse. They went beyond the council. But actually, I argue that it actually these things happen organically in the church. I get yelled at for saying this, but these things happen organically in the church. I look at it as one who, and by the way, I love the Latin Mass, the traditional liturgy. I want my kids to be familiar with it and such. But I also recognize the movement of the Holy Spirit here, and that there is, I recommend to folks, Jeff, reading Pope Paul VI's letter when he promulgated the Roman Missal in 1969. He wrote a letter that's really quite beautiful where he talks about this very thing and saying, you know, how dare we change this to take away, you know, the language of the angels where it's so beautiful and lofty and it preserves things theologically, right? Because it's a dead language and so it doesn't change. And there's not just a beauty to that. There's a safeguard there because, you know, new translations and such tend to go crazy and things get, you know, misunderstood. And he's saying, you know, when you read the letter, it's almost like in the first part, Paul VI is saying, I shouldn't be doing this, because he praises the Latin liturgy so much and says how beautiful it is. How dare we change it? And he says, this is the reason why. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 14. I remember when I first read this many years ago, Cy, it blew my mind. And Jeff, he said, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in a tongue or in an unknown language. And he goes on, it's an interesting usage of 1 Corinthians 14. And he talks about how that we are a religion of the word. And in order to enter into God, we have our mediator, we mentioned to our last caller, who is the word. the Word made flesh. And so it's through the Word that we enter into the great mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there is a radical advantage to having a vernacular translation, because, you know, it's one thing to look at a you're listening, but then you're reading the translation. If you don't know the language,
yeah,
it makes it inherently more difficult to enter into the Word. But if you have understanding, you enter into the Word more readily, easily, and so there is an advantage. And there's more that he says there. So, I mean, there is something to be said for this. I think it's beautiful what Pope Paul VI did, although I would really like us to get back to what Sacrosanctum Concilium said. We really have to recognize how all the nations of the world, all the bishops' conference, readily accepted this.
Be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Would you like to become a Catholic Answers Live parish partner? We need you to help us spread the word at your local parish. We'll give you bumper stickers, window clings, flyers, everything you need to let your parish know about the best Catholic radio show on the air. We want you to partner with us. Email us at calpartners@catholic.com today and become a Catholic Answers parish partner. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, here with Tim Staples. Go ahead, Tim. You had something to say.
Yeah. We wanted to put a bow on that conversation we were having with Jeff, because it's such a great question about, we talked about why is it that the Mass looks so different, that is, between the ordinary and extraordinary forms as we've come to know them. And, I was talking about how the change and why is it that the Latin Mass is so hard to find? And I think in one sense, there is a simple explanation, as I mentioned, the change. I mean, there's no doubt about where the Holy Spirit was moving the church in this matter. But at the same time, the question was, why is it so hard to find? And I do think our popes, up to and including Pope Francis, if you go back to Pope St. John Paul the Great, Pope Benedict XVI, and now Francis, the Church has tried to make the extraordinary form more readily available. But I think it's interesting that where you have the extraordinary form, you usually have like one parish in the diocese, maybe a couple,
yeah,
and people will come from all around to fill the seats. Whereas if you go to other parishes that are saying Mass in English, you don't have to bring people from all over the diocese in order to fill the seats.
Yeah.
Because people, and this is my general sense, people love the vernacular. people want to be able to readily understand exactly what Pope Paul VI said.
Yeah.
And again, you're talking to somebody who studied Latin for 4 years in the seminary, and I love the Latin language, and I get the advantages of a Latin liturgy or the, you know, Greek among the Byzantines, or if we want to talk about the Copts and the Chaldeans and the Aramaic and all of that, there are tremendous advantages, as Pope Paul VI said. But there's also an incredible advantage that sometimes we take for granted today. And I'll say one last thing. Some folks will say to me when I make this point, but Tim, look at how the faith has been obliterated over the last 50 years. And I have to respectfully disagree when they try to make a causal link between bringing in the vernacular, which has destroyed everything. And I would say the opposite is actually true. There were actually, the vernacular was prophetic in saving us from the onslaught of what came outside of the church with the sexual revolution and, you know, atheist governments attacking the church and now ebbing its way. And until today, you don't have a government on the planet, basically, that's really pro-Catholic. I mean, not really. I mean, some people want to argue a couple of maybe Monaco, but I don't even buy that. I mean, we have governments today that are absolutely there's no Christendom anymore. There's no.
No.
And so, you know, I argue that it was prophetic what Vatican II did to prepare for the onslaught, to where you better believe we need a mass where people are readily able to enter into the mystery so we can go out of that mass and deal with the craziness in our culture.
Right. Indeed. Yeah. What do you think about here in a multicultural environment here in like San Diego, where you can, I mean, there's probably 30 different languages the mass is celebrated. If we shared certain parts of the mass that we could all participate, like I think maybe learning to pray the Our Father in Latin, if everybody knew it, then whether you're speaking Spanish or Filipino or one of the Filipino languages
and that's where the reform of the reform comes in, right? Yeah. That Pope Benedict pushed for back when he was Cardinal Ratzinger and when he's Pope. I think you're right because, and again, I go back to Pope Paul VI, who said, we lose much when we lose the Latin language. So we don't want to lose it.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that's where the thing went too far that folks argue, even though, you know, we can say the Holy Spirit moves and these things go organically. Yes, but there's a role of Holy Mother Church to guide. And I do believe Pope Benedict really tried to do it, and he had some success. But I would pray that we would move in the direction of back toward the actual document of Sacrosanctum Concilium, where we do. Because as you said, one of the great gifts of a liturgical language is that sense of unity.
Yeah.
Unity, right. Because people from all different languages come together. It's like Pentecost, right? They all hear it. Right.
Yes.
And they all understand. Now, of course, in a perfect world, we would have all understood it before. Isn't it something, Cy? Because I think on all sides, sometimes we tend to oversimplify things and say like, oh, see, in 1950, everything was perfect. We had 65,000 seminarians and everything was perfect. And,
right.
Oh, right. That's not true. I mean, the fact that you know, there were all sorts of, I mean, I always argue that's a myth because, in fact, the problems were starting in the 1940s and 50s because they were letting anybody into the seminaries, and it caused a mess because there was no scrutiny. And the folks, in fact, a lot of the problems that came later were actually with priests who were ordained back in those years and caused all kinds of mess. So, I mean, I'm just saying we can just long for the good old days and forget, as my spiritual director, Father Patrick Brandon, who just died 2 years ago, wonderful holy priest, Greek scholar, Latin scholar, used to say, you know, people long for those days. I lived through those days. And he said, no, everybody wasn't so pious. You had folks falling asleep and praying their rosaries during Mass because they didn't know what was going on. And even great men like Romano Guardini argued in the 40s and 50s that we need reform. We need some vernacular here
Yeah.
Because people do in this age of communication that we were entering into, people need to be able to understand things. And so, we could do 2 hours on this. So.
Okay, let's. No, maybe another time because we got a lot of calls. Yes. Again, Tim Staples is our guest, and our topic is whatever is on your mind having to do with the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. If you are not Catholic, we would love to take your call. Whether you're just curious or you see that you have a challenging question, all welcome. 888-318-7884. Jeff, I don't know if we ever got to say thank you for your call. So thank you, Jeff, for that call about the Mass. And we go now to Juan in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Juan, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I think this question actually follows up to Jeff's question, but it's around receiving communion in both the form of the body and the blood of Christ.
Yes.
And why it's only in the U.S. that we can also receive it, communion in the form of the blood, and where in other countries it's predominantly just the body of Christ.
Right. Well, that I'm not really familiar with as far as other countries that would forbid it. I know Canada doesn't. I've been up there, and I'm actually offhand, I can't think of any that ban it as a bishop's conference. However, I'll take your word. I think the bottom line is this is a matter for the bishop's conference in union with the Bishop of Rome. And so, you know, I know here at Catholic Answers, we used to receive by intinction when we had Father Vincent Serpa here. Now, right. And permitted by the bishop, and now with our new chaplain, we don't do that any longer, but we receive under one species. So I believe there's leeway here. Although on Sundays, I know it's encouraged to receive under both species. Perhaps the most important thing, Juan, I would say to that, because I'm not familiar with the other bishops' conferences on this, is that we help folks to understand that there's no essential difference between receiving both species and receiving one species. You know, as St. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, St. Paul says, especially there in verse 27, if anyone eats the bread or drinks the cup unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Very important distinctions he makes there. He says, if you receive either unworthily, you're guilty of basically blaspheming both. Why? Because Jesus is wholly present entirely, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under each species. That's what I think we need to really emphasize to folks. But we also need to say that there is a symbolic and only a symbolic advantage in receiving both, under both species. It is a fuller symbol. Hence, after the Vatican Council, the encouragement of receiving under both species. But again, no essential difference. Matter of bishops' conferences in union with the Pope.
Thanks, Juan. Thanks very much for that call. I hope that's helpful. We go now to Katrina in Alberta, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app. Katrina, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi.
Yes.
I'm just wondering, how does the seven deadly sins come into the Last Judgment?
Yes, well, that will be part and parcel of our last judgment. Have we committed these sins and not repented of them? Do we still have attachments to these sins? But of course, the final judgment will have to do with our entire moral lives. So that would extend beyond just the seven deadly sins. But the seven deadly sins, as I had a moral theology professor in the seminary that taught me an acronym on this that I've kept with me all these years. And remember this, Cy, and Katrina, check this out. You'll never forget the seven deadly sins again. Leg caps. Okay? Not kneecaps, leg caps, right? Okay. Lust, envy, gluttony, covetousness, anger, pride, sloth, leg caps, right? I'll never forget the seven.
That's a good one to have. All right.
That's
thanks.
Right. But Katrina, here's the key. These seven deadly sins represent an enormous part of the moral life. I mean, virtually everything comes under these seven categories, and there are lots of sins that come underneath of these categories of the seven deadly sins. So they're very important for us to know in order to know ourselves, because when we examine our consciences before we go to confession, we need to know if we violated any of these, right? Or the sins that stem from these that are the seven deadly sins.
We got to take a quick break, so we will say thank you, Katrina, for that call, and thank you again for downloading the Catholic Answers app, which anybody can do for free on their phone. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Today, countless people have drifted away from their faith. You know the story. Faithful parents and grandparents see their children and grandchildren drift away from the church. At first, they just stop going regularly, but they still consider themselves Christian. Then, later, they or their children stop even thinking of themselves as Christian. Eventually, some of them turn bitter and hostile to religion. This sorrowful sequence has played itself out over and over, literally millions of times. Perhaps it's even played out in your own family. The good news is that there's hope. That's why Catholic Answers is releasing a new book by apologist Matt Nelson. It's called Just Whatever: How to Help the Spiritually Indifferent Find Beliefs That Really Matter. The book is designed to help people without firm Catholic beliefs, regardless of where they're coming from. They may only identify as Christians in a kind of nebulous way. They may say that they're spiritual, but opposed to organized religion. Or they may be hostile to religion altogether. Whatever their current views, Matt's new book contains winning, persuasive means for helping them get past their current difficulties and see just how important it is to have a life-transforming encounter with God. To make your donation and get a free copy of Just Whatever, visit Catholic.com and click the Just Whatever banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Just Whatever banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum, 2 hours of Open Forum with our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Wait, what was the feast day
The Annunciation.
Yesterday? But that's not the right day for the Annunciation.
That is
What's
correct.
Up with that? The movable feast?
Yes, it was moved because of where it ended up being located. It had to be moved outside of the octave of Easter, I think.
Oh, yeah, because it would have come on Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It would have been Palm Sunday. You're right. But they moved it all the way out to the other side of the octave of Easter in order to be sure we move it out. It's very interesting. In fact, our own chaplain mentioned that in the Byzantine Rite and some of the Eastern Rites, they don't change. So if it happens to fall on a Sunday or on the a day of another feast, they celebrate both feasts at the same time. It leads to like 5-hour masses.
See, they're better people than we are.
Yes, they're holy.
Yeah. But in a certain way, you can kind of see the logic of don't disrupt Easter in any way. That's the central thing of the whole year. And so,
well, if you remember, that's why there was one of the reasons why Sister Faustina was called on the carpet, and a lot of folks...
Oh, because she wanted to be in the octave of Easter.
Yeah, she says, the Lord wants this feast in the octave of Easter, the first Sunday after Easter. And a lot of folks said, you can't do... But remember, that's an ecclesiastical law.
Yeah, right.
And God has a way of breaking into things like that and making changes. And thank God he did, because
I know, it's perfect for the concluding the octave of Easter. It's such a beautiful thing.
It is, yes.
And I went to confession the day before, and I got, as my penance, I have to be nice to someone who doesn't deserve it during Easter season.
So you mean,
how you doing, Tim?
You got to be nice to me, man.
I want to mention this, the Dawn of Christian History, Unveiling the Story of the Early Church, because this is just a perfect DVD for the Easter season.
Yes.
So as we're going through the Easter season, this is Jimmy Akin's DVD, and it's just, if you love stories, it's a great story, but the fact that it's the true story of where the church came from, it is just magnificent. It's wonderful. And Jimmy knows his stuff. I don't know if you know that. But
he's a walking encyclopedia. That's what he is.
Yeah, we're going through the book of Acts right now. You read the book of Acts in significant part throughout Easter, and that's what Jimmy does. He takes us right through those early years in the church and what actually happened. And
Talk about a movie. Mel Gibson, are you listening?
I thought he was going to make the resurrection of the Christ.
It's underway.
I
heard he is making it. And so we'll see. It's probably going to have some of the early church. But
now that should
I hope
be a musical. See, the Passion of the Christ should not, but the resurrection of the Christ, that should be a musical. There should be singing and dancing. No.
There you go.
No, you're looking at me. That's the dumbest idea.
No, I can see that. I could see that. No, right. You know why I fear that is the way it would be made.
Gibson would do a good job. He wouldn't let it become schmaltz. Like, it wouldn't be like, Guys and Dolls or something. But Guys and Dolls is a good musical. Come on.
Yes, but not for the Book of Acts.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. We are working our way through your calls, and any call having to do with the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Oh, my idea of a musical is getting a bad reception on Facebook already, I can tell you. So let's go to Austin. Get me out of this trouble, Austin. Right here in Temecula, California. You are on with Tim Staples, Austin. Your question, please.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do, I am dating a Protestant right now. She is really interested into becoming Catholic. And we've been dating for about a year and a half. And what's holding her back is the fact that she still lives with her parents.
Okay.
And she basically is waiting to go through like RCIA until like we got married, because I want to basically propose soon. But I guess to kind of get to my question, I wanted to know if I ask her father her hand in marriage and he tells me no on the basis of the fact that I'm Catholic.
Yes.
What would be my like kind of step after going about something like that?
Sure. Well, Austin, I think I can tell by your voice and your question, you are a good man. And boy, you're in a tough situation there. But please understand this. We do not need the permission of parents to marry in the new covenant. You know, there is that tradition, and you'll find it, by the way, Austin. So just to be leery of this, in some Protestant communities, you still have that notion of giving the bride away, the father giving the bride away, which is contrary to the New Testament because, you know, we have this thing called baptism. Just by way of a little history, in the Old Testament, remember, the woman's relationship with God was mediated by the man. All right, she could not be circumcised, only the man. So she's under her father's covering until she's married. And that's where the Jewish tradition of the father giving the bride away. Why? Because now she comes under the covering of her husband. And by the way, this is why being a widow was considered a curse in the Old Testament, whereas today, in the New Covenant, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 11, for example, Paul talks about the office of widow that could be consecrated as widows to God. Why? Because we have baptism, Austin, and baptism, as St. Paul points out in Galatians 3:27, he says baptism is for everyone. Neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, all are one in Christ through baptism. See? So at any rate, it's kind of a long answer, Austin, or a beginning of an answer, but you need to understand that because you may encounter this among Protestants. You can't marry my daughter because I'm not giving her to you. And in those situations, of course, we need to inform them, I don't need you to give me your daughter. If she is of age, you can marry. Now, I encourage folks, you know, try as best you can, get along with the in-laws. Yeah. And I would tell them, hey, we'd love to have you at the wedding, but you don't have to be there for it to be a valid wedding. So we're going to get married. I mean, if you're at that situation where you're going to marry, you have to inform them, look, we'd love to have you there, but we're marrying.
Yeah.
And if you're not there, you're not there. Does that make sense, Austin?
Yeah, it's just a sad situation because, I mean, the last thing that you would want is to not have them at the wedding because
absolutely.
Of something like that. So it's more of like a cautious kind of thing. Like, I don't want to ruin, you know, not have them at the wedding for something like that just because they're so negative about it and they just don't understand. So,
yeah, Austin, yeah. I will make a firm purpose right now to say a prayer or two for you and for your situation. But at the same time, I would encourage you to know that if you believe that God is bringing this woman into your life, and I pray that you can bring her into the Catholic faith, and we're here for you, my brother, to help you to bring her and her entire family into the Catholic faith. But if you believe God's calling you, you go with what God is saying to you and to your possible beautiful bride, and I will guarantee you, I mean, I can't guarantee you, absolutely, but when that first baby comes along, it's amazing how healings happen.
Where that's a good point.
Father-in-law was, I'll never talk to him, and then a baby comes along, and everything's hunky-dory. But anyway, God bless you, Austin. Thanks for calling.
Thanks very much, Austin. Appreciate that. Well, let's go to Michael real quick in Lafayette, Indiana. Michael, if you can phrase your question quickly, we'll give Tim time to answer it before we get to the top of the hour.
Hi, thanks for taking my call again.
Yes.
I was browsing through the lectionary, specifically the Sunday readings. I noticed that we use some books of the Old Testament a lot more than others. For example, we use Isaiah a lot more than we use Leviticus. Is it safe to assume that Isaiah is more divinely inspired than Leviticus? And like in general, are some parts of the Bible more divinely inspired than others? Thank you.
Right. Great question. And the answer is no. There's no part of the Bible that's more inspired than the others. In fact, the Council of Trent defined that the entire canon, all the books and all of their parts are the inspired word of God. So in that sense, we can't say that 3 John is less inspired than the Gospel of John, or as you mentioned, Leviticus is less inspired than Isaiah. However, having said that, even though all the books of the Bible are the inspired word of God, there are certainly some books. Now, we put a primacy on the Gospels in the New Testament. They have a certain preeminence. Why? Because these are the words and the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that come from his lips. They are placed in a special place and given a special place of preeminence. We honor them. We carry them, you know, the deacon or priest over their head and such because of that fact. In the Old Testament, the Torah has a particular place among the entire, what the Jews would call the Tanakh. We call the Old Testament. The Torah has a special place. And then, as you mentioned, you know, the book of Isaiah, no doubt, because the gospel is so profoundly there, hidden, as St. Augustine says, right? But it is profoundly there in the book of Isaiah. Lots of times it's quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah, you know, interesting, I haven't done this, is to see which Old Testament book is quoted the most in the New. I would bet on Isaiah, but I'm not sure about that. But you have other books like Ezekiel and Daniel that are quoted a lot in the New Testament. And that comes because of the nature of the book, not because it's more inspired, but the nature of the book. You know, these are prophetic books that are quoted lots in the New Testament, whereas Leviticus, parts of those deal with the particular practices of the old law, the sacrifices given for particular sins that have passed away with the advent of Christ in the New Covenant. So those are not going to be quoted as much, but it doesn't mean they're somehow less inspired. Great question, though.
Michael, thanks so much for that call. I'm still reeling from the widespread rejection of my idea of a musical about Christ's resurrection. And we talked about the dawn of Christian history, unveiling the story of the early church with Jimmy Akin. And I never told people you can get it with free, no shipping, if you go to shop.catholic.com. No shipping.
Amen.
At all. Tim Staples, you're here for another hour. Don't go anywhere. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you're not on the line yet, give us a call, 888-318-7884. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, it's welcome. We'll take that up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.